I've got a kind of foundational question for you this morning that'll help us as we think about who we are in Jesus Christ. And the question is this: how good are you at receiving feedback? When somebody tells you something about yourself, what you do or what you say, how you act, how good are you at receiving that information? And to which you might respond like, well, how good are you at giving feedback? Right? Like, what's your tone of voice when you're actually telling someone something that they might need to work on in themselves, something they might need to change about themselves? Like, what is that for you? I mean, do you respond, like, really well? Like, when somebody says, hey, think about maybe doing this, you're like, oh, man, thank you so much. Like, that's so helpful. This is gonna change the relationships that I have in my life. Everything's going to be better because you gave me this bit of feedback. No, you don't do that. You might be a little bit more negative. You might be a little bit more quick. You might actually even reject the feedback and say, well, that's nice that you think that, but I am who I am, and I'm not going to change who I am. I'm just kind of stuck here. And it's interesting, because last week, I got more feedback on my message than I feel gotten on any message I've ever given from some Star Wars freaks. Because if you weren't here last week, I came out with a pretty hard opinion that has actually softened over the years. I used to believe that you could only watch the Star Wars trilogies in one way, and if you watch them any other way, you actually might not be loved by God. And it was 4, 5, 6, 4, 5, 6, because at the time only the prequels and the originals existed, and so I was a bit of an originalist myself, but I have come to soften on this hardness of my heart. I've come to allow other people to love Star Wars in the way that they want to love Star Wars. And so if you want to watch the originals or the prequels or the sequels or any of those other movies that they made, I'm just like, man, go for it. And some of you did not tolerate that freedom of expression. You were like, Pastor Matt, how could you give permission to people to hurt themselves? Pastor Matt, how could you allow somebody to like something that I don't like? And it was just a really interesting thing as I was kind of wrestling with this message today as we continue the series, Anyone But Them, a prophetic confession from a prodigal prophet. It's a lot of words. I'm the one who made the title, so it's my fault. And we thought last week about what we do when we look at other people, when we have this conversation about who other people are in our lives and how does God transform our hate into love for other people. We walked alongside Jonah as he ran away from God's word, as he ran away from God's mission and his assignment on his life because he thought there were people who did not deserve to hear about the grace and the love of God. He would rather see them dead than live. And he'd actually rather die himself than do what God had called him to do. And so that's where today we're going to wrestle with how God transforms our hate for ourselves into love for ourselves. And then next week we'll close it out in that one service at 11 a.m. with how God transforms our hate for him into love for him. Last week, as I was closing out the message, I invited you to ask this question of yourself. Am I the me I want to be? And when you consider the feedback that you receive in your life, it maybe depends who's the person giving you that feedback. Is it someone close to you? Is it someone you love? Is it someone you know and trust that they can see maybe something that you are blind to? You might be able to receive feedback a little bit easier from someone who's a friend than someone who's an enemy. But what do you do when you receive feedback from God? The way that he invites you to live your life, the way that he invites you to see yourself. I shared this Tim Keller quote last week about Jonah and the transformation in his own life. The only way Jonah actually tells his story, the only way we can read his story is if Jonah told others. What kind of man would let the world see what a fool he was? Keller says only someone who had become joyfully secure in God's love. Only someone who believed that he was simultaneously sinful and yet completely accepted. In short, someone who's found in the gospel of grace, the very power of God. And if it can change Jonah, it can change anyone. It can change you. Now, the most feedback I got last week was about Star Wars, and that was great because I got to enjoy nerding out a little bit. But the second most feedback I got last week about the message was that I didn't mention the big fish at all. It was wild because, like, people were like, I thought Jonah was a fish story, and you didn't mention the fish once. And it's true. Last week, I intentionally left the fish out. I would have left the fish out today, but you'll see in a minute why it's kind of important to this week's message. But I think it comes to this question, is that when we think about the fish being a part of the story, it has us ask, is Jonah fact or fiction? Right? Did this really happen? Are the events that Jonah describes from his life true to reality, or was he just on a trip of sorts? And for this, I'd actually turn to Jesus. Because Jesus was in the middle of his earthly ministry, and some Pharisees had come to him and were trying to trap him. And they said to Jesus, we need you to show us a sign to confirm you are who you say you are that gives evidence to your ministry. And so Jesus responds, the only sign you are going to receive is the sign of Jonah. That just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, in that belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the earth. And Jesus goes on to say, the people of Nineveh, those who we saw last week, will rise up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is greater than Jonah. And yet, as he spoke to the people, they all refused to repent. So last week we saw that Jonah was running from God. He had been given a mission to go and preach to the people in Nineveh. And he had chartered a boat and he was sailing away, and these storms were being heaped on the sea, and God had sent them crashing, and Jonah was sleeping in the middle of the boat, and they wake him up and they say to him, like, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. They begin to interrogate Jonah, and they say, what is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? And Jonah said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. The reality is Jonah confesses the faith, but he does not confess his sin. He doesn't say anything he did was evil. God gave him a direct assignment, clear as day, exactly what he was supposed to do, and Jonah doesn't even mention it. And it comes to me that Jonah actually, in his life, represents both the Pharisee and the tax collector in the parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18. Because Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. I believe Jonah, as he's telling his story, believes that he is righteous and treats other people with contempt. And so Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And maybe you confess your sins like this. I know sometimes I do. When I tell a story where I am the bad guy in the story, I guarantee you, you will always feel bad for me, even though I'm the bad guy. You will be so sympathetic to my cause and my plight, and you'll say, oh, well, if I was in your shoes, I would have done the same thing. Oh, I feel so bad for you being the villain. Because we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. We judge ourselves by our intentions, but we press on other people for their results and their actions. We don't give other people the benefit of the doubt like we give ourselves. And so a lot of times we just say, thank you that I'm not like them. Thank you that I'm not like those other people who deserve it. But Jesus continues. And this is where I believe that Jonah has this posture only after the events of his story. Only when he's had time to reflect on who he is and who God has made him to be can Jonah actually write down the story of his life. Because the tax collector stands far off and doesn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but beats his chest and says, be merciful to God, me, God, a sinner. God, be merciful to me. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who humbles himself will be exalted, but everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And so the men are terrified. In the midst of this raging storm that they did not bring on themselves, the only reason they're in the midst of trouble is because this Hebrew who claims to believe in God and is running from God has brought this storm to them. And they said, what is this thing you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God because he had told them. But the reality is that in the midst of the storm, God doesn't want anyone to die. He doesn't want his prophet to die. He doesn't want the sailors to die. He doesn't want the captain to die. He wants Jonah to live and to preach and to do what he has been called to do. Jonah doesn't want any of that. And so he even tells the sailors, he tells the captain, he says, hey, just throw me into the water and everything will be fine. And so they pray to God repentance for even listening to Jonah as they throw him into the water. And when he hits the water and starts to sink, the storms are cleared. And the men on the boat and the captain of the ship offer praise to God. And Jonah sinks and sinks. And sinks. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is the time of the sermon where last week I shared a kid's story. A kid's book. And there's actually a kid's book that's beautiful and wonderful for this moment, but it's way too long. There were so many words, but it's called Pudge Ate the Prophet. And it's all about how this really big fish who gets picked on his whole life, kind of like a Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer story, gets chosen by God and appointed to be the one that eats the prophet. Such a fun book. You'll have to go look it up. And I want you to kind of personalize this. What are you thinking if you're Jonah? Like, you are suffocating as you sink. There's no air for you to breathe. You don't have gills. And all of a sudden, as you are sinking deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness, you are swallowed by a fish. And you are there in the middle of the belly. Like, what did you just touch? It's a big fish. It's got a big belly. Like, it's kind of gross, guys. I don't even like fishing. I'm not sure I could exist inside the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. Like, what are you doing with your time over those 72 hours inside the belly of the fish? Like, do you think it's very quiet? As you're kind of being digested? And like, is this any better than where you were? Like, you were drowning. And now you're, whoa. That's a lot. But the reality is that Jonah's trouble is also his treatment. What would you do if you had 72 hours in the belly of a great fish with nothing else to do? Would you recognize that this was actually your salvation? That God was rescuing you from death? When would you start to pray? Because Jonah doesn't tell us how long it took him to utter the prayers of chapter 2. But he says, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol is the place of the dead where you are going down into death. And Jonah is acknowledging from this literal belly and this figurative belly, he is crying out, and he hears a voice and gives God his praise. Now Jonah runs from God, but he still prays to him. Maybe you found yourself in the same kind of situation where you're actively running away from God and you found yourself in the pits of despair. You found yourself at the very bottom and you know who God is and you feel like you can still talk to him, and so you do. The reality is that Jonah's prayers echo God's word. He is studied. He is deep in God's word as one who follows him. And in the Psalms, in the prayer book of the Bible, probably one of the darkest and most depressing psalms is Psalm 88. When the psalmist writes, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out to you by day and I come to you at night. You have caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. Is this Jonah's story? Those sailors threw me off the boat. I am swallowed up by this fish. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. And if the fish opens his mouth, I die. Jonah says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. In the depths of the ocean, in the belly of the fish, Jonah still has the confidence in God to declare, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Not even death can separate Jonah from God's love. Psalm 88 concludes as the one who is praying to God. He says, God, your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like floodwaters all the day long. They've engulfed me completely. The psalmist says, God, you have taken away my companions and my loved ones. And darkness is my closest friend. Do you think Jonah would have been praying these words from the midst of his despair? Are these words that you would be able to pray when you are in the midst of your despair? Jonah says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And yet, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. For 3 days and three nights, Jonah prays in the midst of the belly. morning, noon, and night, I cry out to you in my distress, and the Lord hears my voice. Jonah said, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of your steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. In the midst of the belly of the fish, Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Where are you trapped right now? What's closing in on you? When you look in the mirror, who do you see? When you receive the feedback from those around you, those who love you and know you, when you ask yourself, am I the me I want to be? It's beautiful that this morning we were able to welcome two daughters of the King. In the washing of the water and the word, this baptism of God to give life where there was death. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were actually baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with Jesus in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And Jesus gives life to his children, to his sons and daughters. He rescues them from the pit. He rescues them from the depths. And then just the most beautiful thing happens. The fish swims up to the shore, and the fish gently opens its mouth and kind of rolls out its tongue like a red carpet. And Jonah proudly walks out of the fish, bold and confident. No, none of that happened. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the ground. Like, it is not glorious. Several months ago, I was preached at the love of God that permeates the air around you, like Jesus' anointing. Or do you smell like Jonah? When you walk into the room, do people hold their nose? Reed Lessing said about this, Jonah's been swaddled and claustrophobically closeted, and now he's of God, and he stinks. Having an opportunity to walk in the newness of life, but you still find yourself kind of hamstrung. You had been in the past. Hopes that they repent of their repentance, that they actually turn from trusting God to hating God. And he offers a second prayer that's different from the first. He says, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you're a gracious God and merciful. You're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord offers him some feedback. And like, what kind of voice do you think God has when delivering this feedback? What's the tone that God asks? Do you do well to be angry? Because like, I've gotten feedback before. Sometimes I've received it very well. And sometimes I haven't. As we're walking through our lives, even though we know we're loved and salvation in our hands, where we do things we don't want to do, And we don't do the things that we do want to do. Paul explains it like this in Romans 7. I don't understand my own actions. For I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. When we talked in the affirmation that God has to take our heart of stone out of us, he needs to give us a new heart, right? I have the desire to do what is right. I know that I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. I know that I'm supposed to love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And I know I'm supposed to receive love from him. But man, I don't even have the ability to carry it out. For the good I want to do, I don't do. But the evil I don't want to do is what I keep on doing. And Jonah yells at God with anger. And Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. It is a struggle. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so in the midst of Jonah's argument with God, God gives him a blessing. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came, the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Y'all, we're going to talk about that next week. I can't wait. That God sends a worm. Oh, man. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And we're going to talk about that next week, too. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die again. Again. It's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, you do well to be angry for the plant. What do you think? Is Jonah right or wrong? And he says, yes, I do well to be angry, so angry I want to die. God sends the plant, he sends the worm. God wants Jonah to repent, but the prodigal prophet refuses. How long do you think it takes him? It's a 45-day trip from Nineveh back to Jerusalem. How long do you think he waited on the hill hoping they would die before he left? When do you think he wrote his story and confessed his sins? Was it when he saw the temple again with his own eyes as he had prayed in hopefulness that he would do? Was it on the anniversary a year later where he remembered that God had sent him? Was it at the end of his life, decades later, as he was just struggling in misery and brokenness? We don't actually know. But when will you confess? Tim Keller says, if your compassion is going to resemble God's, you must abandon a cozy world of self-protection. God's compassion meant that he could not stay perched above the circle of the earth and simply feel bad for us. Like, I see what you guys got going on, and that sucks down there, but, you know, heaven's really nice, and I've got these angels praising my name, and it's super great up here. You should come. No, like, he came down. He took on our human nature. He literally stepped into our shoes and into our condition and our problems, and he walked with us. If you have a friend who's going through a really hard time right now, Keller says, don't be too busy to spend time with them. Walk with them through this suffering. Of course you're going to weep. It's going to hurt. That's what God did for you. The reality is that all of us have a past, our past actions, our past struggles, our past self. Allow your past to help you decide how you want to live in the present. Man, you can recognize who you are by looking into the mirror of God's word and who he says you can be. Peter was an apostle who rejected Jesus 3 times when asked if he was a follower, and Peter was an apostle who was restored by Jesus 3 times. And he wrote this letter to you and to me. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he might exalt you. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And then be sober-minded, be clear and reasonable about where you are, and watch out for your adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil's prowling to hunt the one who is alone. Don't let anyone be alone. Peter says, resist the devil, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, breathe. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you and confirm you and strengthen you and establish you. James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't believe his brother was the Savior until he saw him rise from the dead, says it this way: submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you are fighting against sin in your life, keep on fighting. If you are resisting the devil from infiltrating your life, keep on resisting. Because I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you is not going to leave it undone. He will bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is that we as a Christian community, Henry Nouwen says, is a healing community, not because wounds are cured and pains are alleviated. Like, we're still going to be wounded and we're still going to have pains from this day all the way forward until the last day. But rather, we're a healing community because wounds and pains become openings or occasions for a new vision. Will you allow your past to influence your present so that you can have a new vision for the future? Henry Nouwen says, our mutual confession then becomes a mutual deepening of hope, and shared weakness becomes a reminder to one and all of our coming strength. Henry Nouwen's a really serious dude who does a lot of really serious writing, and so when I asked Corey to find a picture for me, we both loved this older-looking gentleman riding on a skateboard, full of life, right? What are you wrestling with now? What are you struggling with? Paul says a thorn in the flesh was given to him to keep him from being conceited, a messenger of Satan to harass him. And so 3 times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But God said to him, and he says to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. And the continuation of our affirmation of faith, when God says he's going to give you a new heart, he said he's going to put his spirit in you, like he did these girls this morning in their baptism. And I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. And maybe you've got a stronghold in your life, a stronghold of sin, and you're wrestling with how to demolish it. Although we walk according to the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, for God has given us weapons that are not of the flesh, but have his power to destroy these strongholds of sin. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Today, I want you to know who you are. As you struggle with maybe some of the words that have been said about you or to you, I want you to know who you are as God sees you. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, Jesus says, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to the whole house. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. And we'll pick it up there next week. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you that you have declared us loved, that you have called us from death to life, that you've rescued us from the pits, from the belly of Sheol, and you have seated us on thrones as sons and daughters of the King, princes and princesses. Lord, plug our ears to all of the words that would take us away from you, and open our eyes and open our ears to see and hear your call to come home, to be loved. May the love we receive be the source of the love that we share with our family and our friends and everyone we meet. For it's through the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name we pray.